I will be, I have something up here with me today that I've never had before when I preached here at Vine Street, and some of you, I think, are going to be very happy about that. I recently received as a gift a watch, and so I am actually going to know where we are tracking. After last week's service going a little long, it's a good week to be given a watch. It wasn't won by anyone in this church, just so you know. I would have caught the hint. So, if you have your Bibles, we'll be reading Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, it's page 182. If you have a pew Bible, page 182. We're going to begin in verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter and actually read chapter 11, verse 1 as well. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. Please stand with me if you're able as we read the word together. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? Except to fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the Lord's commands and statutes that he's giving you today for your own good. The heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord was devoted to your fathers, and he loved them. He chose their descendants after them. He chose you out of all the peoples, as it is today. Therefore, circumcise your hearts, and don't be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God, he is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He is great. He is mighty, and he is an awesome God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreign resident. He gives food and he gives clothing. You also must love the foreigner, since you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. You are to fear the Lord your God and to worship him. Remain faithful to him and take oaths in his name. He is your praise and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome works that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt and they were 70 in all. Now the Lord your God has made you numerous as the stars of the sky. And in chapter 11, we're going to read chapter 11, verse 1. It says, therefore, love the Lord your God and always keep his commands and his statutes and his ordinances. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will take the reading of Scripture and the preaching of Scripture and you apply it to our hearts, that all of us may be changed. That our lives may be conformed more to the image of your Son, Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to catch you up in the narrative. We skipped just a little bit there in the beginning of chapter 10 and remind you that Moses has been preaching. He's been giving this message to these people who were standing right on the brink of entering into this new land that they've been promised. So they've been waiting this promise. They wandered in the wilderness for all these years, waiting for God to give them this land. Now finally, it's time for them to enter into the land, to go take Canaan. And Moses stops them on the outside and he just gives them this entire message, right? Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're still there. We're right in the middle of it. This has all been one day. He's been preaching this whole thing to them this whole time. And as you can imagine, it's taken us about 8 weeks or 9 weeks to get to chapter 10, and it's only been one day for them. So what Moses is going to do today, or what he's going to do at this point in his message, is he's going to stop and he's going to summarize everything that he's been telling. So what we have this morning, and what we have specifically there in the beginning, verses 12 and 13 and 14, is really a concise look at everything that has come before them. It's a summary of these commands. He's boiling it down. Well, remember last week, Moses listed their sins, one after another, just calling them a stiff-necked people who rebelled against God, and therefore they're not receiving this land because of their own righteousness. They're not receiving it because anything they've done at all. They're receiving it because of the promise of God and the covenant that he's going to keep. Now, this week, even though he's told them that, he's still going to give them this forceful exhortation to act and to live a certain way. And this is every preacher's dream, this passage is, in some ways. It's so easy because it asks a question at the beginning, which is what you want to do, and then it gives five bullet points for an answer. And so it seems to be a very simple thing to preach through because it says, well, what does the Lord require of you? And then it has five verbs. They all say, to this, to this, to this, to this. One is to fear, then to walk, then to love, then to serve, then to obey. be very easy to preach through those five things. And I'm gonna review those five things because each one of those has actually already been alluded to and we've spent quite a bit of time in earlier in Deuteronomy. So I just want to kind of jog your memory. I want to remind you what Moses is saying by those five phrases. This morning, some of you got homework last Sunday night if you came to Super Sunday. And this morning I received someone's homework. They gave it back to me, the Jeffries did, and I was asking Betty a quick question about her thing, and she said, well, love, as far as prioritizing it, they had love to look up in the scriptures. And she said, well, it's interesting. One of the things about it is it seems to be something that governs the way that you do everything else. So instead of listing it as kind of on its own, love actually seems to be something that governs the way you do every single one of these things we're doing. And I think that what Betty was hitting on is exactly what Moses is saying here about these five things, is that he's saying one thing, and that is love the Lord your God with all your heart, but he's doing it kind of like in five different voices. And so I think it's best to understand these five phrases together when Moses is talking about them, almost as like to use some terminology from Johann, a quintet, right? Or five people singing the same song, but they're singing different parts to the same song. So they're singing the same words, but someone might be singing a different pitch or a different octave or a different something than someone else. So they're coming at it a different way, but they're all saying the same thing. And all these are attitudes by which we, or dispositions by which we, are to live in this world. Number one is fear the Lord your God. So this can mean anything from alarm, or be terrified, or be absolutely afraid of. Or I think in this instance, it's probably meaning something more like stand in awe of, or stand in reverence to. That our lives, the way we live our lives, are in reverence to God. Secondly, to walk or to follow in all his ways. The key thing there is that our lives are going to be going down a path that God is guiding. So when we're walking with someone else who's not walking with God, we may be walking with them and we come to a point when they go a certain direction, we're going to have to go somewhere else because God is leading in a way or a path that is a different direction. And so the way that we live in this world is we follow after God. Jesus makes it easy and says, walk after me. Come follow me. Okay, the third one there is to love. This is the summary, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We spend a lot of time on this. Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. He's getting at this phrase of love, and love is probably the most the biggest phrase, but remember what he was getting at there was loyalty or allegiance to God, not to any of the other gods. Because they were in the midst of all these other peoples who had loyalty or allegiance to the other gods, and maybe they even thought, you know what, I may try to sacrifice to the God of the Israelites or to Yahweh as well, but what God is saying is that I am the Lord your God and I am one, and you shall not give your love or your devotion or your allegiance to anyone else other than me. Love me with everything you have. Now, next he uses the term to serve. What does the Lord require of you? The Lord requires of you to fear him. The Lord requires of you to follow him. Thirdly, the Lord requires of you to love him. Now it says the Lord requires of you to serve him. Now, this would have been very familiar language to these Israelites because why? Well, they were serving Egypt. They were serving Pharaoh. When Pharaoh spoke, they acted. When their supervisor told them to make bricks, they obeyed and they made bricks. They served this nation, Egypt. And so God is saying, no longer are you to serve Egypt, you are to serve me, Yahweh. When I speak, you obey. When I command, you act. When I point, you go. And finally, he says, to keep or to obey the laws. What does the Lord require of you? To keep or to obey his laws. And here it's really getting at, he makes it specific, keep all the commands and the statutes that he's giving you today. So this would be where we're really looking at what God says, meticulously looking at the details of his word, studying to be careful, to be conscientious, to know exactly what God is saying, and then to follow this, to know every detail of the law, and to keep them constantly in front of us. So what does the Lord require of us? Well, to fear, to walk, to love, to serve, and to obey. Now, this is totally a side note, but as we are developing the new mission and the core values of Vine Street Baptist Church, so we've been looking at these for several months now, since August, since the town hall meeting, this summary, like bringing it together and actually putting bullet points to something, is the same method that we're going to be trying to do on that night. Is you have all these things that you want to say, but you have to make them concise. You have to make them memorable. You have to make them in a certain order that's easy to carry around with you. And that's what Moses is doing for the people here. He's just boiling it all down, all the teachings, all the theology, all the ethics, and he's saying to them, here's these five things, and these are what the Lord requires. Well, at the end there in verse 14, in verse 13, he also says this. He gives them those five things, and he says that it is for your own good. Now, this may strike you as odd because it's not some sort of backwards route of getting it. You should obey the Lord because it's actually good for you, so that you're going to prosper and you're going to do all these things if you do this. He's not motivating them to do it because of the result that they're going to get, but he is informing them that if they follow the God who owns the whole world and who made the whole world, that it's going to be for their good. Now, verse 14 and verse 17, to me, seems like it's a little bit out of place. Because what does the Lord require of you? Well, to do this, and to do this, and to do this, and to do this. And then verse 14, it says this, the heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does everything in it. So right after he tells them how to live, all of a sudden he turns their attention off of what they're supposed to be doing in this world and turns it to God and says, God owns everything. He's the God over everything. Well, he actually does it not only in verse 14, but he does it in 17 as well. If you look there, he says, for the Lord your God is the God of all gods. He is the Lord of all lords. He is great and he is mighty and he is an awesome God. Now, that's probably somewhere, I don't know where it is, but that has to be the lyrics to some chorus that somebody has written at some point in time. We've probably sang that on this stage. You've sung something like that, that the Lord is Lord of lords, he's God of gods, he's great, he's mighty, he's awesome, he's something, right? He's all these wonderful things. And as we gather together to say that, and as Israel is standing there in their little group, it's easy for them to hear that and to think, yes, that's right, our God is great, our God is awesome. But remember, just a couple feet away, as they leave where they are and they enter into Canaan, the Canaanites don't think that. And the little Amorite nations don't think that. And some of you work in a place that is full of more Canaanite people or more Amorite people than it is people like you. And so that when you walk into that place and you talk about Jesus as being the only God, you talk about Jesus as being exclusive and them having no authority to anything else, but they actually need to recognize your God as the God of all the earth. All of a sudden that doesn't land as well. All of a sudden, now that terminology, that phrase, it sounds so good when we're huddled together. When we leave here and we go out into the world and we say the same thing, it starts offending people. And people start getting mad. Or people start looking at us in different ways. And here it's necessary that we notice that even as God says that he is exclusive God, the only God of the world, that we also see that as the message that we're to take outside the world. So that we know that even in the New Testament when it comes and persecution is happening, one of the reasons that it's happening in early church in Rome is because they're saying that your gods are not gods. They have no authority on this earth. Only Jesus Christ and the Father of Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. Well, after he says that he's God of the whole earth, he throws this phrase in there, this word yet. And if it's ever quiet in your house and something falls off, or if it's quiet for a little while and you hear clap, right? Something contrasts the silence and the noise. Or if you're at a football game and something falls off, it isn't that big of a deal. But if you're at home alone and you're studying and it's quiet and a lamp or something falls off, it shakes you, right? It catches your attention. Well, this phrase here, this word yet, is intended to do that. It's a heightened phrase that's supposed to contrast it with what becomes before it. So God is the God of the whole earth, yet the Lord was devoted to your fathers and he loved them. He chose their descendants and he chose you out of all the peoples in the world. So even though God is the God of everyone, he chose you, Israel, this small nation among all the other great nations. He chose you to love you and to give his commands to you. Now, this has the chance for us, in the same way, when we read in the New Testament, that when Peter says, you are a chosen race, a holy people devoted to God. When he says, we as the church are chosen by God, one of the things, the two ways that this can go bad are this. One, it can go bad because we can become prideful, and we can think that we are these chosen people who have somehow earned this status before God. But we learned last week that that's not a possibility at all. Because God didn't choose us because of our self-righteousness. He didn't choose us because of the works that we bring to the table or how good we are or how attractive we are before God. He didn't choose us for that reason. So it can go wrong because we can become prideful and we can actually deny that other people are part of God's family as well. And this happens in the New Testament in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, I want to turn there really quickly. Because I think that the Apostle Paul is actually referring to Deuteronomy chapter 10 here when he's settling this debate. Verse 28, they're debating whether or not these other people who aren't circumcised can be a part of the family of God. Whether these people, they're not Jews, so how can they receive the promises of Jesus? Verse 28 and 29, he says this, "For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. The circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter of the law." Okay? So how do you know if you are a Jew or not? How do you know if you're doing what the Lord requires of you? Well, then they would have done this physical act of circumcision. And the New Testament tells us that it's not the physical act or the outward conformity, it's the inward conformity. It's what goes on inside of your heart. Well, that's the same thing that Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 says. A lot of times we think that when we're in the Old Testament, all they are is talking about physical things and physical conformity. So let's think together. The temple, the tabernacle, right? Those are physical things. In the New Testament, we say, oh, your body is the temple. And then you actually kill these physical animals to sacrifice. In the New Testament, we talk about a sacrifice of praise or a sacrifice of the Spirit, something that's not physical, not tangible. You also can think about here, even as he does, circumcision is a physical thing that is required of these people in the Old Testament, whereas in the New Testament it says you should be circumcised in your heart, right? It's something that's no longer physical. It's interesting, though, that what Moses is commanding them here in verse 16, therefore, circumcise your hearts. Moses is concerned not just with the outside, but he's concerned with the inside. It's a consistent theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. God is always concerned of what's going on inside of us as well. If it's not clear just from verse 16, I just want to let you know, in chapter 10, the one where we looked earlier, chapter 12 refers to the heart. I mean, verse 12, the heart, 16, the heart. And then in chapter 11, verse 13 and verse 16, also God is talking about the heart. And as the Bible teaches, even in the Old Testament, out of the heart come the words of life. Out of the heart come the issues of life. From the heart is where the mouth speaks. If you think it in your heart, so it is with you, says the Old Testament. So we see that the heart is actually sort of this chamber or this thing that holds all of our desires, all of our affection, and our will as well. And so God is ultimately concerned about that because it is who we are. Your heart contains who you are, and God wants your heart. And here, he doesn't just want your heart, but he wants your heart without anything hindering it. He wants your heart unhindered. He wants what doesn't belong there to be cut off. He wants to rid it of any defect. Therefore, circumcise your hearts. Well, not only does he say circumcise your hearts, but he says this, don't be stiff-necked anymore. When you think of stiff-necked, most likely in that time, this phrase would have referred to someone, they would have all had agricultural community, right? They would have plowed, and when they plowed, to have a good plow, you have maybe an ox, right? And an ox, when his master wanted him to go a certain direction or to turn him one way or the other or to put his head down and to drive him, he would enact a certain command, and the ox, whose neck would be up, would turn it down, or he would turn it to the left or to the right. But when an ox did not want to do what his master told him to do, he would leave his neck stiff, right? He wouldn't turn it one way or the other. He wouldn't do what he was being told to do. In other words, he was being stubborn. We have a phrase for this in the English language, stubborn as a mule, right? Something like that. I think in the New Living Translation of this, they wrote this again, and I was the author, I would use the phrase tight-lipped. And here's why I'd use that phrase, because every night at our house, we sing this silly little song, and we go get a toothbrush out of our bathroom, and we tell Abigail that it's time to brush her teeth. And when we do, we put her on her back, and the first thing that she does is this. Every single night. Just goes like that right there. And she is not being submissive to the command of her father. Right? She's being stubborn, or she's being stiff-necked, or she's being tight-lipped, and she's not allowing us to do what is good for her. She is not allowing us to do what is good for her. And in the same way, Moses is telling these people, you're a bunch of stiff-necked people. The Lord is trying to tell you what to do. He made this world, he knows how it works, and he's telling you how to live in it. Why are you being stiff-necked? Don't be stiff-necked anymore. And the interesting thing about when he tells them this, he's not saying that you once were. He's not saying this characterized who you were when you were a little kid, when your parents were trying to brush your teeth and that was cute then and you were stiff-necked. He's saying, no, today, in your hearts, you're still stiff-necked. Today, in your hearts, the Lord is telling you to do things, and you're not listening to Him. That is exactly in the moments of their greatest stubbornness to God is when Moses goes and pleads to God for them. That's when Moses goes and makes an appeal for a people who are being stiff-necked. So we turn to Romans chapter 5 in the New Testament. Romans 5, 8, what does it say? God demonstrated His love for us when? When we were still enemies. When we were still far off. When right in the middle of our sin is when Jesus came to us. Not when we cleaned ourselves up. Not when we listened to God and started to get our lives in order, did Christ come to us. No, in the middle of our sin, right as we were being stiff-necked people, Christ came to us. And it didn't just happen one time when we were 7 and we came down the altar. It happens every single day. God's mercy is new to us every single day in the midst of our stiff-necked lives. Now, I want to make this as practical as I can. There's hope for us. God is good. He offers this grace to us because of what Christ did on the cross. But then when we pray this prayer, what does the Lord require of us? God, what do you want me to do? I'm just asking that. Okay, you want me to fear? You want me to walk in your ways? You want me to do all these things? I know I can only do those if I trust in Christ. And we pray that prayer, and then all of a sudden, something happens in our lives that becomes really difficult, right? Well, let me offer one of the ways that the Lord works in this. One of the ways He actually answers this prayer when you pray it, when you say, Lord, I pray that you might circumcise my heart. I pray that you might cut away things that are in me that aren't of you, so that I can actually follow you, so that I can actually serve you wholeheartedly. When you do that, I just picked out three things, three different ways that that the Lord could work in this way. Maybe the Lord wants to show you patience and show you that you have impatience inside of your heart, so He's going to cut out some of that impatience inside of your heart. But one of the ways that He might do that is this week your phone may ring, you may want to talk to somebody, and they're going to put you on hold. And you're going to be on hold for a long time, and they're going to transfer you to somebody else, and the music's going to start playing again. And next thing you know, it's going to be 10 minutes, and inside of you, you're absolutely just furious because no one is talking to you, and you're on hold. And it might be right in the middle of that moment that the Lord might be saying, hey, I just want to let you know you've got some impatience in your heart. This isn't your world. People don't have to operate on your time. You're not the most important thing in this world. And I'm going to just remind you of that through this phone call. But when that phone call is happening, we're not thinking, earlier in the week, I prayed that the Lord would change me, the Lord would give me a new heart. We're not recognizing that. The same thing happens when we go to our doctor's appointment and they're late or they're running behind schedule. So that's one thing, patience. Another thing is identity, okay? And this is probably a larger concept than something small like that, but we pray, Lord, I want to follow in your ways. I want to follow after you. As the Lord says, He requires that we follow Him, so I want to follow Him. I want to look just like Him. So that has to do with who we are, with our identity. So a couple ways that we can lose our identity, or the Lord may actually be showing us who we are. Okay, many of you have been mothers, or you've been fathers, and that has been your primary identity. And then all of a sudden, everyone who's in your house is gone, and you have this empty nest at home, and you wake up one morning and you start thinking to yourself, who am I? I mean, I've been mom for the last 30 years, and that's exactly who I've been. And I've known myself as mom, I've thought of myself as mom, but now there's no little children, and so I don't feel like mom anymore. And so days go on, and you start asking yourself, well, who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? And some of those feelings are good, and some of those feelings are right because you've been faithful to your children. But if it comes to the point where you absolutely don't know who you are, and you don't know what to do at all, it probably means you were trying to find your identity in being a mom first, and then trying to attach God onto the side of that, instead of finding your identity in Christ and then being a godly mother. Men, a lot of the times this happens to you at work or at the age of retirement where you've been known for this skill or this set and everybody knows what hat you wear and they see you as that, they identify you as that, and then one day you're not doing that anymore. And in the middle of that retirement, of the first days, you start asking yourself, well, who am I? Where does my value come from? Why am I important in life? I used to be important. I used to have value. People used to tell me I was good or approve of me because of these things that I did, because of the way I worked. And all of a sudden you realize, I think that I had my identity wrapped up in my job. I think I had my identity wrapped up in who I was there first and primarily, and God wasn't first. I just had God on the side. And in the middle of that moment, God is telling us to circumcise our hearts or to cut away with those things inside of our heart that aren't allowing us to follow Him. For younger guys, a lot of times this happens in athletes. You see it all the time. The star basketball player blows his knee out. All of a sudden, he's not good at sports anymore, and he just starts acting weird. He starts doing things outside of his characteristics. He starts doing things he doesn't want to do because he doesn't know who he is anymore. He hasn't seen his identity in Christ as first and foremost. So it could be patience. It could be identity. And finally, it could be your approval. We are to fear God, as he says, not fear man first. So we pray this, right? You pray this week. Lord, what do you require me? What do you want me to do? Okay, you want me to fear you. Well, the Lord is going to show you that in your heart there are still areas of imperfection inside of your heart. So this is what might happen in your week this week, is that normally something that you take care of, a responsibility you do, you're just going to drop it. Who knows why? You're going to be late, 30 minutes late for an appointment, and you're never 30 minutes late for an appointment. And in the middle of that moment where you feel like, why did I do that? And what are those people thinking about me? And do I have their approval any longer? What the Lord is showing you is that you're not primarily seeking him, not just your identity in him, but your approval in him. And so in the middle of that failure, that may be a small thing, it may be even a greater thing, but in the middle of that failure, is Christ still sufficient for you? Is Christ still what you desire above all things? It may be something small, like you're making a pie for somebody this week, you're taking something over to somebody's house, and you leave out some ingredient in the pie, which normally is fluffy and beautiful and looks great, all of a sudden is flat and doesn't taste good. Right? And in the middle of that moment, even though that's a small thing, the Lord may be showing you or reminding you that you're not to fear men, but that you're to fear God. You're not to serve men, but that you're to serve God. And so that our motivations are sort of uncovered, our hearts are revealed in the middle of those little moments like that. And it's then that really the test of whether we're devoted to God, whether we're loving him, that we're following him, is revealed. Well, here at chapter 11, this is the summary. Chapter 11, verse 1. He's saying all these things. He's making sure that we know that when we pray these prayers, all of a sudden, circumstances in our life may be bad and may be difficult, and we need to know that God is making us like Christ in the middle of those bad and difficult things. But then in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, therefore, love the Lord your God and always keep his commands. Tommy Bishop, who I went to talk with yesterday for a little while, he's in Parkway, and he's not doing terrible, but he's not doing very well. He probably won't ever get to leave from Parkway there. His mind is still sharp. And one of the guys that comes to visit him on a regular basis asked him last week, he said, Tommy, if Jesus were with us right now, if Jesus were here and Jesus would give you anything you wanted, if you could just ask and you could have that prayer answered, Tommy, what would you wish for? Well, when I was hearing this story, I was thinking, well, I know exactly what he wished for. He wished his heart would start working right. Because if his heart starts working right, then every other part of his body that's not functioning properly right now would actually start working and have the strength to go on, and he could kind of go back to normal life, and he could live in society the way that he would want to. That's what Tommy would ask for. But Tommy's answer to that question was, if Jesus were standing here and he asked me, I'll give you anything, Tommy, what do you want? Tommy said, I would ask Jesus to make me more like him. And as he's sitting in Parkway and he has nothing going for him, and he's day after day in the same place, eating the same food, not living in what seems to be the American dream, what Tommy wanted more than anything, and what he answered that question, was that he could be more like Christ. And I pray that each one of us would find that as a challenge, and even as chapter 11 says, that we would, first and foremost, we would love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, and with all of our strength, and with all of who we are, our identity, our approval, our patience, every single aspect of our life. And the only way that we can do it is what? What does the Lord require of us? The Lord requires that we trust and put our faith in Christ, who died, who was raised, who brings hope, who brings life, so that we don't have to work at this as those who don't have power, but those who have power because we have died with Christ. Because he has already incurred the wrath that we don't have to, and so therefore we're free to love him, to serve him, to walk with him, and to follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We pray, God, that you would help us to interpret our own lives, every single aspect, every single moment, every single experience that we have, in light of your word, in light of what you're doing in this world. And so as you promise that you're going to make us more like Christ, as you're going to do good on our behalf, God, help us to remember that that good involves changing who we are, that it involves rooting out aspects of us that don't conform to your image. Father, thank you for the power to actually love you, to actually serve you, to actually follow you because of what Christ has done. Make us more like him, in Jesus' name.